stop. Or maybe for you, it's the issue of, man, you're just tracking along in your job and thinking everything's going great, and one day you get called into the office and a supervisor says you're not keeping up. And we've talked about this before, and we're going to have to let you go. And you feel the weight of that failure. Maybe you're one of these people who your voicemail has been filled for years just to keep the debt collectors from calling, and you feel failure. Anytime somebody talks about money, you just feel like failure. Or maybe you're a student in this room, and you've literally gotten an exam back, like this last week that had a great big red F on the top of it, and you can identify with failure. Whatever place you are in your journey of life, we have all walked through failure. And again, some are high, some are bigger failures, and maybe some other things would be, or maybe it's even just in the eye of the beholder of how we behold our failure. Last week, Pastor Brad talked about the danger of thinking that we won't fail, and he gave us the example of a guy named Peter. And if you weren't here last week, I highly encourage you to go to explorejourney.org/listen, and you can hear last week's sermon. But basically, we looked at Peter, who was one of Jesus' best friends, was one of Jesus' disciples, and Jesus one night comes to Peter, and he says, "Hey, I got to give you a heads up, Peter." And if Jesus says he's got to give you a heads up, you should probably pay attention. He says, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." Now think about that phrase, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." Like, I don't even know what it means to be sifted like wheat, but I just know from that statement, I don't want anything to do with that, right? Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And he went on to warn Peter and say, "Hey, before the rooster crows, like, you're gonna deny me." And Peter just had this, "No, I won't. Like, I'm not Thomas. Like, who do you think I am? Like, I'm not gonna fail you." And sure enough, he does, right? Like, even before the colossal failure that we'll read about in a moment, like, remember the garden where for the first time in Jesus' ministry, Jesus looks Peter in the eyes and he says, "I need you. Like, I need you to pray with me and pray for me. Like, I feel like I'm unto death right now." Peter doesn't do it, right? Peter falls asleep. He fails. Remember when the temple guards come and they start arresting Jesus, and Peter decides he's going to take matters into his own hands? He goes for a guy's throat with a sword, and instead he misses and takes off his ear instead, and again he fails, right? Failure. We want to read this morning kind of the failure that Peter is most known for, the most obvious failure in his life. And we're picking up in Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 54. And this, most of you have heard this story before. If you haven't, I mean, this really, Peter's about to hit bottom when it comes to his relationship with Jesus, his friendship with Jesus. It says this, beginning with verse 54, "So they," the temple guards, "arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. Verse 56, a servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him." Can you say creepy? Like, you're like, you're trying to be, you know, you're trying to kind of be under the radar, and here's a servant girl just giving him the eye, right? She's staring at him. "Finally," she said, "this man," speaking of Peter, "was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." Like, first of all, you should never begin a sentence with "woman," okay? Just some free advice there. He denies him, right? Verse 58, "After a while, someone else looked at Peter and said, 'You must be one of them,'" speaking of the disciples of Jesus. "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, I mean, think about it. This wasn't just done in a matter of like a couple seconds. Like, a whole hour passes, and someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Peter does in this moment and in this series of moments what he had insisted upon that he would never do just minutes, hours before this occurs, right? Think about in that moment what Peter fails, what Peter feels. I have failed. You have failed. We've all failed. So what do we do? Here's the question that we want to try to address this morning. What do we do after we failed? What do we do after the divorce? What do we do after the bankruptcy? What do we do after the pink slip? What do we do after we failed a course? Like, what do we do after? Because what we do after matters so much, right? So I'm going to give you three things, and I got to tell you from the front end, you're going to be tempted. When you start hearing these, you're going to be like, how elementary can you get? Like, this isn't Journey Kids, okay? Like, come on, like, I thought you were going to give us something substantial this morning. I got to tell you, what I'm going to talk about, it's going to sound so elementary, but it is huge if we could get this. If we could do these things after we fail, it could change the trajectory of our lives. So here's the first thing that you and I need to do after we fail. The first thing that we need to do is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. In fact, I want everybody to say this. What do we do after we fail? We look to Jesus. That was all right, but I think we can do a little bit better. What are we going to do after we fail? We're going to look to Jesus. Absolutely. So here's the very next verse from what we were reading, verse 61. It says, at that moment, I love this, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. What's going on here? Well, some of you are going, well, Peter didn't look to Jesus. Jesus looked to Peter. But how did Peter know that Jesus looked to Peter? Because Peter was looking to Jesus, right? Ah, gotcha, right? So think about it. Think about it in that moment. You have just failed. I mean, not just a little failure. We're talking colossal failure. And what happens? Peter looks to Jesus. And here's the million-dollar question. How does Jesus look back at Peter? There's all kinds of thoughts on this, right? People have all kinds of ideas. And I think back to when I was a kid and, you know, when I would fail and my mom would look at me. I got to be careful because my mom's over there and I don't want her to give me that look, right? But there would be that look, right? Like, you don't want mama, you don't want papa, you don't want that person looking, that look like, ooh, man, you're gonna get it when you get home, right? Remember that look? Yeah, I'm just going to, like, I don't even want to see it. I don't even want to think about that look, right? Like, you're going to get it, right? Now, here's the thing. And I wrote this in my notes. How we view Jesus after we have failed is huge. Your ability to recover from failure depends largely on how you think Jesus sees you. Your ability, my ability to recover from failure depends largely on how we think that Jesus sees us. And this is where so many people get stuck. A lot of people think that God is mad at them. They think that God is angry at them. That God is up, you know, and instead of sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's now standing at the right hand of the Father, right? And he's like, I knew you couldn't keep your marriage together. I knew you were never good with money. I knew that. I knew you were lazy at work. No wonder you got fired. Sometimes we think this. And of course, in church, we'd say, no, I never think that. But we think this. Like, we think that Jesus is up there just giving us the stare down, like the angry, you're going to get it, stare down. And nothing could be further from the truth. That in the midst of our failure and immediately after our failure, that if we will look to Jesus, we will see one who's standing there. And this is the look that I think Jesus gives. I think he gives a look that says, I know and I love you. Like, I think in that moment, as Peter looks into the eyes of Jesus and Jesus looks at him back, that it's not an I'm angry at you or you're an idiot or how could you, that instead it's a I know you and I love you. I love you. Now, here's been my experience. So many times after we fail, do you know what we do as followers of Jesus? Do you know what we do? We run from Jesus. We try to hide from him. This is in our DNA. It's part of our sin nature. Remember the very first man and woman? They were a man and woman named Adam and Eve. Remember that from Sunday school or from VBS? Remember Adam and Eve? And in Genesis chapter 3, there's a story of their first failure. And here's the deal. They only had like one commandment to follow, just one thing that God told them to do, and they couldn't obey it, right? And they failed. Do you remember what they did immediately after they failed? We're going to look at it. It's Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. It says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they what? Let's say this together. So they what? They hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? Some of you are thinking, well, God didn't know where they were. No, God knows where they are. He knew where they was. This is a compassion and love and mercy of God to go looking for them. I remember, especially when my kids were a little young, and Kara's now just a little bit too old for this, and it grieves my heart, but we'd play hide and seek like all the time, right? And this, we still do that, because we'll probably still be doing that when they're like teenagers, right? But this is the part I'm talking about. There would be times where it would be so obvious where Kara was hiding. You ever had kids or grandkids, nieces or nephews? I mean, it's obvious where they are. You know, you see the foot sticking out from underneath the curtains or whatever. And here's what I would do. And maybe you've done this, or maybe you had an uncle or an aunt or someone who did this. I say, I wonder where Kara is. Where's Kara? You know, I'd be looking around. I knew where she was, but it was part of the pursuit, right? It's part of the chase. And here's the thing. Adam and Eve sin against God, and their natural inclination, their natural bent is to run from God. It's to book it from God. It's to hide from God. And what does God do? He goes looking. He goes searching. Can I promise you this morning that in your failure, some of you have been through it this week. Some of you are feeling the weight of it this morning. I want you to know that in your failure, that if you can look to Jesus, I promise you that he is looking back at you with grace and compassion and love and mercy. That you would see a heavenly Father who's saying, I love you. I know what you did, and I love you. So after we fail, what are we going to do? We're going to look to Jesus. Okay, only like three of you got it, all right? Let's try this again. When we fail, what are we going to do? We're going to look to Jesus. Now, some of you are already on edge because you're like, what do you mean when I fail? It goes back to last week's sermon, okay? We're gonna fail, right? It's part of this journey. When we fail, after we fail, we're gonna look to Jesus. Number two, when we fail, after we fail, we're going to look inside. We're gonna look inside. Now, I don't mean like look inside to draw out all this great energy and vibes and great wisdom and strength from our inner selves. No. I'm talking about this idea of inspection. In fact, next to this line in your notes, why don't you write the word inspection? I'm going to look inside. I'm going to inspect. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit even to come and to inspect myself. Look at verse 62 back in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 62. What is Peter's reaction after he has sinned, after he's seen Jesus looking at him? What is his reaction? It says, and Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Weeping bitterly. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been face to face with your failure, overcome by the sorrow of your own sinful behavior? Luke tells us that Peter sobbed. And the Greek here, I hate to break it to you, but the Greek here is talking about uncontrollable tears, gut-wrenching groans. To Peter, everything seemed like it was over. So what should we do when we fail? We got to look inside. Here's the tendency. The tendency in the first point is that we want to run from God. We want to hide from God. Here's the tendency in the second point. The tendency when we fail is that we want to soothe or cover up what we're feeling in that moment. Ken, what do you mean? Give me some concrete examples of this. I'll give you lots of concrete ways that we do this. For me, it's eating. I just start eating, right? Anybody with me? Any other eaters in this room? I soothe through eating, right? I'll eat anything, all right? I'll eat anything, but I prefer chocolate. I prefer something salty. If you can give me something chocolate and salty put together, come on, game on, right? For some of you, you soothe through, I mean, you just mindlessly will watch like 7 hours of Netflix in a row. And you're just checking out. You don't want to think about it. You don't want to, yes, got a hand there. Can I get a witness, right? Like, so that's the way of soothing. That's the way of, I don't want to think about what has just happened. I don't want to think about my failure. And so I'm going to check out, and I'm going to do it through watching TV. Some of you, it's one basketball game after another basketball game, right? Or we're out of basketball. Well, I guess the NBA is still going on. But it's a baseball game, or it's just sports. You're just trying to check out through sports. Maybe for some of you, it's alcohol. And you're not just having a couple drinks. Like, your whole purpose in drinking is I don't want to think about what I'm going through. I don't want to think about what I've done. For some of you, it's even prescription drugs, or it's different eating disorders, or maybe it's going after a sexual escapade, or whatever it would be. And the whole idea behind it is I don't want to think about what I've just experienced. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Look to Jesus after you failed, but also allow the Holy Spirit to show you what's going on inside of you. See, after Peter's denial, something changed. Something died. It was really like a conversion moment for Peter. It was a turning point. His old, bold confidence and strength in himself was killed in this moment. He was broken. And it reminds me of a line that was written 1,000 years before Peter by a guy named David. And I don't know if you know anything about David. I don't have time to tell you his whole story, but suffice to say, David was like the failure of all failures. Like, you think you've done some bad stuff. David, like, had people killed. I mean, not just in war, but to cover up his sins. He committed adultery. He lied about it. Like, he manipulated. He did all these things. And when he was called out on what he had done, in his brokenness, he wrote a poem. And let me just read one line from this poem. We find this in Psalm 51, verse 17. David says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." I think about that, and especially from an Old Testament perspective, like when they saw this poem, they're probably thinking, when he writes these words, "the sacrifice you desire," like they would probably fill in the blank with, "the sacrifice you desire is a spotless lamb. The sacrifice you desire is a goat. The sacrifice you desire is the first fruits from our fields." But David says, no, what I've come to learn in my experiences is what God wants more than anything else is he wants a broken spirit, a broken heart. Now, it's at this point that some of you are probably wanting to push back and you're going, wait, DeChant, like, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Like, just a few moments ago, you were talking about this incredible love and compassion that Jesus shows toward me. And now, all of a sudden, you're saying that Jesus wants me to be broken. Like, which one is it? Both? Yes. And here's the thing, it's far worse than what you can even imagine. Because let me read to you that the Hebrew definition for broken is, it's a Hebrew word nizbara, which we translate broken. It literally means totally destroyed or crushed. Thanks a lot, DeChant. Really needed that encouragement. Here's the idea. The idea is that it is so finely broken that there's no way you can get out a bottle of super glue and put it together yourself. In fact, the Hebrew idea, the actual picture behind this is powder. There's actually cosmetics that get their word from the same word that this Hebrew does, this powder. Like, it's not just broken, like, well, I'll fix it. No, this is irreparable. You can't fix it. This is broken. He said, well, why does God desire for me to be broken in that way? Like, does he get off on this? Like, what? Why does God want me so broken? Here's the deal. God loves us so much that he wants us to bring our spirits and our affections to him, broken to him, to a place of being utterly crushed. Why? Because it means that our prideful self has finally been dealt with. And I can't experience real release, and I can't experience real freedom until I come to the point of saying, I can't do this anymore. We all know this 12-step programs, recovery programs. What's the first step? I can't. I'm broken. I'm helpless. I'm powerless. I can't do this. Why is that the first step of a 12-step program? Because you can't go forward until you recognize where you've been. So you recognize the state that you're in. As long as we keep depending on our strength and our intellect and our understanding, we'll never learn to depend on Christ, and thus we'll never receive his wisdom and his strength and his power. Like, he has this whole reservoir of strength and power and wisdom that he's waiting to give to us, but he's just saying, I'm going to wait until you finally expire your own. When you finally come to the end of yourself, I'll be right here. And I've got wisdom and strength and power beyond what you can imagine. See, when Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly, something shifted inside of him. His own strength was finally sapped. He was helpless. He came face to face with his real self. And I want to encourage you, don't resist brokenness. Don't resist. I have people all the time in church. This happens almost weekly where someone will say, man, I love your services, but I always feel like crying in your services. Like, first of all, it's not my service, okay? So it's not my church. I hate it when people say, your church. No, it's not my church. I feel like weeping. Then weep. Cry. What's wrong with that? Why would we resist that? Why would we push those emotions away, the very emotions that might contribute to our healing? God is not a stoic God. He's a God who works through our emotions. And so if I'm going to move forward after I fail, I need to look to Jesus, but I also need to look inside. And I need to allow him to do his work of brokenness. And in the midst of brokenness, to realize that the Holy Spirit is depositing something so much greater than what I could produce in and of myself. So when we fail, what are we going to do? We're going to, number one, we're going to
look to Jesus.
Thank you, Andrew. Okay, let's do this again. When we fail, what are we going to do? Number one, we're going to we're going to look to Jesus. Number two, we're going to look inside. Number three, here's the third thing that we're going to do. We're going to look to others. We're going to look to others. Here's what I found in so many years of pastoral ministry. So our tendency, the first point, our tendency is to run and hide from God, right? And so people, you know, why haven't I seen you in church? And when you boil it down, it's because they're running. They're hiding from God, right? The second tendency is to try to insulate ourselves, to try to soothe our emotions, to cover up our emotions, to not feel what we should be feeling in that moment and allow God to do his work of brokenness. Here's our third tendency. Our third tendency is to isolate ourselves from everybody else. So friends come calling and we get a text message and you don't respond, or you're very cryptic, or you won't let people in. And so what we realize is after we fail, we're going to look to Jesus, we're going to look inside, but thirdly, we're going to look to others, because God has strategically put people in your path for your sake, for your benefit, to be a help to you. See, the thing about Christianity is you can't do it on your own. You can't. I know people tell me all the time, I don't need to be a part of a church in order to be a Christian. I say, absolutely, absolutely. But why would you want to try to do it on your own? Would you want to go on a journey? Would you want to hike? I mean a major hike, 100-some-mile hike. Would you want to do that all on your own? All the introverts in this room go, yes, please. Right? But I'm talking about a difficult hike, okay? If you could have a quiet partner walking the hike with you, wouldn't you want that? Someone to divvy up the load? Someone to help you when you're trying to climb up to the next level? Now, we need traveling partners in this journey. You can't do this on your own. We're meant to be better together. And so when you go through it, man, you need to look to others. I was thinking about Peter. I was thinking about, what is the next time that we see Peter in the Gospels? You know, he fails and he sees Jesus and he runs out of the garden and he's weeping and sobbing uncontrollably. What's the next thing that we see of Peter? You know, the next thing that we see of Peter, and we see this in Luke chapter 24, I'm not going to read this, but the next thing we see of Peter is that he's back with the band of brothers. He's back with the disciples. He's back with this cohort of men that Jesus had been feeding into spiritually for 3 years. You say, well, of course he was. Well, what do you mean, of course he was? I put myself in the story and I think about what would I have done? Jesus is dead. Okay, he doesn't yet know that Jesus is alive. He didn't know that Jesus was alive when he went back to the guys, because he was with the guys when the women came running in saying, we saw this angel and you got to see this. And Peter goes running with John. Like, he didn't know Jesus was alive. In his mind, Jesus is still dead. And we know he didn't have the faith to believe that Jesus was going to raise from the dead, or he would have been there Sunday morning, like counting down with the rest of them, right? 10, 9, 8. No. They didn't believe he was raising from the dead. Jesus is dead in his mind. What if one of the guys finds out that he's denied Jesus? It's highly probable. The reason why he was actually in the courtyard of the temple to begin with was because John had given him access. It's very likely that John had already narked on him, already told the guys, you would not believe what Peter did tonight. A servant girl. A servant girl. What a wuss. Like, can you imagine? Did you see him trying to aim for that guy's throat and instead he got his ear? And then Jesus had to like pick it up and heal him. Like, can you imagine that? And Peter, can you imagine walking up those steps and knocking on the door? And that moment of vulnerability to say, can I come in? Will you love me? Will you accept me? Will you allow me back into your world? See, there's a war that wages inside of us when we have failed. There's a war that wages inside of us. Can I go back to the brothers? Can I go back to the sisters? Now, here's the problem for so many people. They don't have anybody to go back to. See, in our culture, we don't value authentic, deep relationships. We say we're about relationships. We say we're about friendships. I've got 1,012 friends on Facebook. Bull crap. Okay? No, you don't. Like, we live in a culture that fights against authentic and deep relationships. And so what do? We spend all of our time in running in a million different directions like a hamster on the wheel, just running, busy. And we don't take the time to build into relationships. We don't take the time to develop authenticity of friendships. And so when the bottom falls out, we don't have anybody to run to. We don't have anybody to call. We don't have anybody to text. I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, I will call you, Pastor Ken. You're my pastor. This is why I give money in the buckets every week. It's so when the bottom falls out, I can call you. And I'm on to you, okay? I know that's what you're thinking. And I did the math recently. And if you add up everybody who calls themselves a part of Journey Church, and by that definition, I mean people who just come once a month to Journey Church, do you know there's well over 500 people who call Journey Church their home church? So I did the math, and I was thinking about, okay, if I take out the weeks that I get to actually be out of town and the times where I actually turn off my phone, because I try to do that once a week. Thursdays is my day off. Remember that, everybody, okay? And some of you are still trying to figure that out. That's all right, Grace. Okay, so if when I added all that up, I started thinking about the numbers. You know what that means? It means twice a day, if you all come to me with your failures, if you only fail one time a year. Now, I'm giving you a lot of, like, okay, right, okay? So just one time a year, let's just say you just fail one time a year. That means twice a day you'd be coming to me. That's not healthy for me. Here's the thing. You need to have a band. Guys in this room, you need a band of brothers. Women in this room, you need a cohort of ladies. And here's the question. If the bottom fell out tonight and it was 2:00 in the morning, do you have a brother or sister in Christ that you could call at 2:00 a.m? You know, a lot of people say, no, I don't. I don't. I don't have that person. Now, why not? Because it's not a priority. Investing in relationships isn't a priority. There's so many other things that are urgent in our lives, isn't there? Think about all the things that are urgent. Investing in deep, authentic relationships with other followers of Jesus is never urgent. And yet, it's what's going to matter more than anything else. Carrie and I were at a funeral a week and a half ago. And it was a funeral that I didn't have anything to do with as far as having to do anything for the service. So we're just sitting there. And I had this thought. I'm looking around the church, and I'm looking at the different people that are there. And you have, like, your whole family member section, and then looking at the other people that were there. And I had this thought, and I'm not saying this to evoke any kind of response, but I had this thought of, you know, I wonder who will be at my funeral. Have you ever thought that? People don't like to think about their funerals, right? We know this because people don't plan their own funerals. And please, if you're middle age or older, please plan your funeral. It's great for your whole family. I've done a lot of funerals, and you wouldn't believe the fights of family members over stupid things like caskets. So figure all that stuff out ahead of time, and you'll break. That was a commercial break brought to you by your local funeral home. Please help everybody out in that way. What was I even talking about? So here was a question of, you know, who's going to show up at my funeral? Like, who would cry? Who's going to be the person telling the corny jokes? Like, at my funeral, Andy's got his hand up. Please let me. Right? Like, but you know what? Like, you think about how we invest our lives, how we invest our time. You think about our schedules and what our schedules are filled up with. Are we giving any of our time? Are we giving any of our schedule to invest in deep, authentic relationships with anybody else? With anybody else? You say, it's not urgent. Everything else will feel and seem urgent, but I promise you, it's one of the few things that's really going to matter. And you feel it when everything goes south. You feel it when your marriage is starting to have fractures. You feel it when there's news around your workplace, you might lose your job. You feel it in those moments, don't you? So I want to encourage you, after we fail, we're going to, number one, we're going to
look
to Jesus. What are we going to do? Secondly, we're going to look inside. Thirdly, what are we going to do? We're going to look to others. We're going to look to Jesus. We're going to look inside. We're going to look to others. It's so necessary. It's so needed. Here's the last thing I want to say, and then we'll have a time of prayer. I was praying about this last week and praying about, really, here's the, I'll just be honest, here's the thing that's really irked me is I've seen a lot of comparisons between Judas and Peter. And Peter's lifted up and elevated as this guy of, well, Peter repented, but Judas didn't. And so I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about what Judas did do. And if you don't know who Judas is, go to the Gospels, read it. I really don't have time to tell the whole story. But Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus, right? I think about basically betrayal and denial. I mean, they're kind of in the same camp, aren't they? I mean, maybe you'd say betrayal is a little bit worse, but denying three times, even to a servant girl, that's pretty bad too. Like, you think about what they did, they really, it's not like Judas's was so much worse. I think about their responses. Like, do you know Judas tried to make things right? Like, he actually went to the temple. I put this down. Let me see where in the world I am. In Matthew chapter 27, he went to the leaders of the temple to try to make things right after he betrayed Jesus. And their literal response, this is the New Living Translation, they said back, "What do we care? It's your problem." Those are literal words. Like, Judas tried. I think of a time where people come to me and try to make things right, and what do I care? It's not my problem. I wouldn't say that because I'm spiritual. But we think that, don't we? How many times has someone come to you? What do I care? It's not my problem. Leave me alone. Right? I think of Judas, and I'm not trying to develop a new theology around Judas, but I'm just thinking about, like, he tried. And he was shot down by people who were religious. Sometimes the religious people are the worst. He tried to get shot. What do I care? It's not my problem. I boil it down, and really here's the major difference between Peter and Judas that I can find scripturally, other than the prophecies, and I could talk about that later, but I won't. The only difference is that Judas finally just gave up. The only difference is that Peter kept going. Peter kept going, and Judas basically said, I can't do this anymore. I can't have this weighing on me anymore. I can't go on one more moment. I'm done. I'm spent. I've tried. I failed too big of a failure. I'm just going to end this thing. I wonder if Peter had the same emotion. I know Jesus said Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat. I've got to imagine that there was thoughts. I've got to imagine that there was emotions. I've got to imagine that as he wept bitterly and ran out of the courtyard, that there might have been feelings of maybe you should just end this. I wonder if Peter had the same emotions, and yet there was something that caused him to keep moving forward, to keep looking to Jesus, to keep looking inside, to keep looking to others. But for whatever reason, Judas didn't. My heart goes out to him. It really does. I've been thinking about Judas a lot this week. I've been thinking how much my heart goes out to this guy who tried and no one was there for him, or he didn't go to the right people, or whatever the issues would be. And as I was reading about this and thinking about this and meditating on this, I really felt like the Holy Spirit told me that there's going to be someone in this service that you have failed and you've tried to make things right. And you feel like you're just done. And maybe everybody involved in a situation would be better off if you just ended it. Pull the escape hatch, and I'm out of here. I know if you're not used to this kind of church and all that, you might be like, wow, the Holy Spirit told you this, right? Yeah, I know. It sounds weird. It sounds spooky. I just felt it in my heart. It was a prompting. I just want you to know, if you're here and you know it, because right now, like, you know your own thoughts. This is God's way of communicating to you, saying, I love you. I know what you're going through, and I love you. Look to me. Look to me. Here's how we're going to end this thing today. Okay, this is not an altar call for everybody who's suicidal, okay? Because if I do that, nobody's going to come, right? Okay, that's not the altar call. If you are, you're welcome to come. But I believe there's some people in this room that you've had a hard time looking to Jesus because there's been a lie in your mind that Jesus doesn't care, that Jesus is done with you, that you're spent. Don't worry, that music's supposed to be playing, okay, if you're wondering. Maybe you're here and you haven't looked inside, and there's been so many moments where you have felt like weeping and crying, and you push it aside. You push it aside. You try to cover it up with other things. Maybe you're here and there's no depth of relationships with others, and you even wonder, do people even care about me, or am I just a nuisance to people? I'm going to invite you in this moment, and this is going to take more courage than you can imagine. I fought with God, like had this verbal wrestling match over whether we should even do it this way. And I really felt like God would have for people to come forward this morning. We don't do this if you're a guest. We very rarely ask people to come forward. But it's something I really felt like there's something tangible about you getting up out of your seat and walking forward, that God is going to meet you and honor you for the boldness and the courage it takes for you to get out of your seat and come forward. But if this is you this morning, and you're having a hard time believing, just for whatever you've been through, maybe it's even things that have been done to you by other people, you're having a hard time believing that God loves you, having a hard time looking to Him, you're having a hard time looking inside, or you're having a hard time looking to others, if that's you, I want you to come forward right now, okay? This is how it was in the first service. There's this awkward moment where everybody's waiting for somebody else, and then all of a sudden the first couple people start coming, and then it's like on, right? Just come on, just come right forward. Right forward. And you know it. Like, everything in you right now is just like topsy-turvy, right? You know it. You're fighting. You're having like a little debate match right now in your head. Like this little thought deal. Should I come? Should I come? Should I come? You guys are awesome. Come on, I know there's at least one more person. I don't know who you are, by the way. I'm not trying to say that God's like given me that ability, but I know there's at least one more. Yeah. Come on, anybody else? I'm going to ask you guys just to spread out a little bit. So, Jamie, if you come down this way and this way as well, if you guys just want to spread out, just want to give you a little bit of space in between each person. And here's what I need next. I need some people who have been through failure, who struggled with the same things we talked about this morning, but God somehow, out of His grace and mercy, intervened and helped you out of it. I need you to come up, some guys coming up behind some of these guys and some ladies coming up behind some of these ladies. We don't need like a barrage of like 20 people around each one, but just two or three would be awesome. If you guys can step all the way forward, that'll give them some room. If you're not used to this, I know some of your churches, you're like, they never did nothing like this at the church I grew up in. That's all right. This is God saying, I love these people so much, I'm going to do something amazing. Everybody's got someone with them? Does anybody need somebody else? Do we need maybe another lady over here? Awesome. Okay, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. One of those people who's behind, I'm going to ask you actually to come out in front, someone who just feels the boldness of the Holy Spirit right now, and just say, if you don't know their name, you're going to ask them your name, and you're just going to say, how can I pray for you right now, okay? So I want you to just come, I'll move up here so there's more room. I'll move this up here. Just come around them and just simply, what's your name? How can I pray for you? And I want you just to begin to pray, okay? And if you're still seated, I'm going to ask you where you're seated. Would you just begin to pray? Just say, God, I don't even know what's going on up there, but God, I just pray that you would do your work, God, that you would move in people's lives. Holy Spirit, that you would do the work that only you can do. So again, for some of you, you're not used to this, and I want you to know this is what church is. Okay, start reading through the book of Acts, and you'll see church is not just rows of chairs, listening to a guy in a crowded room, you know, go on and on and on. Church is, Paul uses these two words together a ton, one another, one another, one another, one another. This is what church is. So church is in the building. Church is one another. And man, I just love, God is doing a work, not just this morning. I really sense in my spirit, God is doing a work. If you haven't been praying, begin praying throughout the week that He would bring release and freedom in the midst of our services. Read a verse recently that human effort accomplishes nothing. The Holy Spirit brings eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. It's the Holy Spirit that brings eternal life. And so we're just leaning in saying, okay, Holy Spirit, our efforts aren't going to do nothing. We want what you have, right? That's my heart. That's my goal. Can I just pray over you one last time? Father, I just speak release. I speak freedom. I speak breakthrough. I speak your compassion and grace and mercy and love over every person in this room. And God, I thank you that you would bring to us a spirit of humility and brokenness and repentance before you. God, that you would bring us to the end of ourselves so we might fully experience your power and your wisdom and your ability. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do the work that you are longing to do inside of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.